Last week I mentioned that Colossians, for the most part, was written for the purpose of protecting the church from some false teachings that were coming in. And in our passage I'm going to read today, you'll look at a few of those false teachings, but the key I want to look at is the last verse in our text. But we'll begin reading at verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. And here's the key verse. I want to look at verse 19. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Lord, I thank you for the songs that we sang today of worship and a reminder that hope has been born. Even as we lit that pink candle, a reminder to us that we don't mourn on our own. We don't try to redeem ourselves on our own, but that the Savior has come. Oh, we thank you and bless you. And we pray that as we hear your word today, that it would encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Changing the order a little bit and going right to the message, because it's a lighthearted message today. It all seems to tie in together with hope and joy. I'm going to start an unorthodox way to introduce the message. I'm going to tell a joke. And, well, it's actually a series of them. And it's good-natured ribbing at the denominational quirks that exist in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some of you may have heard these. Are you ready? How many Episcopalians does it take to change a light bulb? It takes 8. 1 to change the bulb and 7 to complain how much they like the old bulb better. How many Reformed church members does it take to change a light bulb? None. God has predestined when the lights will be on or off. How many members of the Church of Christ does it take to change a light bulb? 1 to change the bulb and 4 to serve refreshments. How many charismatics does it take to change a light bulb? 10. 1 to change the bulb and 9 others to pray against the spirit of darkness. How many independent Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Only 1, because more than that would be considered ecumenical. How many Assemblies of God members does it take to change a light bulb? Just 1, because we're used to having our hands in the air anyhow. How many Quakers does it take to change a light bulb? 10 to sit around in a circle until one feels the inner light. How many fundamentalists does it take to change a light bulb? The Bible does not say anything about light bulbs. How many evangelicals does it take to change a light bulb? Evangelicals do not change light bulbs. They simply read the instructions and they hope the light bulb will decide to change itself. How many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? 3, but they're really 1. How many Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? Well, that's undetermined. See, whether your light is bright, dull, or completely out, you are loved. You can be a light bulb, turnip bulb, or a tulip bulb. A church-wide lighting service is planned for Sunday, December 21st. Bring a bulb of your choice and a cover dish. How many Church of the Nazarene members does it take to change a light bulb? It takes 6. 1 woman to replace the bulb while 5 men review the church lighting policy. How many TV evangelists does it take to change a light bulb? Just 1, but for the message of hope to continue to go forth, please send in your donation today. How many Roman Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? None. They use candles. How many Unitarians does it take to change a light bulb? We choose not to make a statement either in favor of or against the need for a light bulb. However, if in your journey you have found that light bulbs work for you, that is fine. You are invited to write a poem or compose a modern dance about your personal relationship with your light bulb and present it next month at our annual Light Bulb Sunday service, in which we will explore a number of light bulb traditions, including incandescent, fluorescent, three-way, LED, long life, and tinted, all of which are equally valid paths to luminescence. How many Amish does it take to change a light bulb? What's a light bulb? How many campfire worship leaders does it take to change a light bulb? Just one, but soon all those around can warm up to its glowing. How many agnostics does it take to change a light bulb? None, because agnostics aren't sure whether the light bulbs really exist or not. How many atheists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but they're still in darkness. How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? 109. Seven on the Light Bulb Task Force Subcommittee, who report to the 12 on the Light Bulb Task Force, appointed by the 15 on the Trustee Board. Their recommendation is reviewed by the Finance Executive Committee of 5, who place it on the agenda of the 18-member Finance Committee. If they approve, they bring a motion to the 27-member Church Board, who appoint another 12-member Review Committee. If they recommend that the church board proceed, a resolution is brought to the congregational business meeting. They appoint another 8-member review committee. If their report to the next congregational business meeting supports the changing of a light bulb and the congregation votes in favor, the responsibility to carry out the light bulb change is passed on to the trustee board, who in turn appoint a 7-member committee to find the best price of new light bulbs. Their recommendation of which hardware is the best buy must then be reviewed by the 23-member ethics committee to make sure that this hardware store has no connection to Big Oil. They report back to the trustee board, who then commissions the trustee in charge of the janitor to ask him to make the change. By then, the janitor discovers that one more light bulb has burned out. How many Southern Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? This morning, we're taking a look at our 8th and final characteristic of a healthy church, and a year-long series of looking not only what is healthy, but practically how do we get healthy. And I hope this series has been helpful for you. I know that I've enjoyed putting it together. But today, this last characteristic we're going to look at, the reason I read those jokes, you'll understand, because this last characteristic is the very exciting functional structures. Ooh, doesn't that put goosebumps on you? Don't you feel it? Functional structures? I mean, think about that. Compare that one to, like, the first one, passionate spirituality. On fire for Jesus, spending time in the Word and prayer and fasting and worship. Functional structures. Or loving relationships. Holistic whole groups, small groups. Functional structures. It almost sounds like that riff that George Carlin did between baseball and football, where he talks about baseball is played in the spring, the time of new beginnings. Football is played in the fall, where everything is dying. Functional structures. I mean, come on. How spiritual is functional structures? I don't see people rushing to the altar to get saved because of functional structures. But here's the thing about functional structures. If a church has them, it's one more characteristic towards health. If a church doesn't have them, it's one less characteristic taking them back down towards unhealth. All right? In fact, if you look at functional structures, and I'll explain what they mean in a moment by way of analogy, functional structures really are, if you get an understanding of the theology of the church, you'll understand how they flow out of what the church is called to be. Now, when you and I look in the New Testament, we find the word church used to describe this gathering of believers, not a building, but people. It's used in the big sense of the church of Jesus Christ made up of all believers, and it's to describe the local expression of that church. Okay? But by and large, the New Testament doesn't often use the word church so much as it uses other figures of speech and metaphors, analogies to explain what the church is. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul has just talked about the fact that he planted the seed and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, and he talks about the church being God's field. Okay? Paul also, in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 3, talks about, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. So he calls the church God's building. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, he again talks about God's building. Take a look. He says, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. There's another one, household. But then verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So these are different images, and each one gives a little bit of a different feel for what the church is supposed to be. But when you read Paul's letters, you will come away with one figure of speech, one metaphor that Paul loves more than any other. And that is, the church is a body. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a member of it. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a member of it. Take a look earlier in the chapter up in verse 12. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul loves the image of the body because when he looks at the human body, he sees multiple parts with different functions, but unified together in one body. And so when he looks at the church, he sees different giftings in different members, all brought together in one body. And so for Paul, that's one of his favorites. We see him using it over in Ephesians, for example, in chapter 4. We looked at this verses a few weeks ago. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. Catch this. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And then back in the text I read to start, Colossians 2:19, he's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So Paul likes this image of the body for a couple of reasons. One is it shows the interconnectedness that we have with each other, that we are, there's nobody in the body of Christ more or less than anybody else. We have different functions, but we're all valuable to the body. And we can't just say, I don't need you. We need everybody. Different members, different functions, one body, interconnected. But in the passage in Ephesians and the passage in Colossians, Paul doesn't just go this way. He also goes this way with Christ the head. Christ directing the church. Christ the source. Head means source. Head means lead. He's the one from whom all life flows, and he's the one that has rule over that body. And from Paul's perspective, this whole body image is a great way of explaining the church. Well, when I look at the functional structures, I see the body as a great way of explaining what functional structures are. A few weeks ago, my daughter was getting ready for a science test. She's taking living environment, we used to call it biology, but living environment. And she was getting ready for this test. She goes, hey, Dad, can you help me prepare for it? And it was on cells, okay? A few hundred years ago, cells basically look like a blob of tissue with a black spot for the nucleus. But now they've discovered that the thing is basically a city, if you will, inside that cell. So I had to go through all these different parts. You know, you got the nucleus with the DNA, and it's directing the cell. But it's amazing what this thing. It has freeways in it, endoplasmic reticulum, smooth and rough. They're little travel like highways that you can go across the cell. Who knew? There's a Golgi apparatus where it's like a UPS or a distribution center like Walmart, where things come in, they get address labels put on it, and it tells it where to go. There's a power plant called the mitochondria that produces what we need for the energy to be able to power the cell. There's the factory, the ribosomes that produce the proteins. I mean, even the cell membrane, it's got a phospholipid bilayer where it's got hydrophilic heads, which love the water, and hydrophobic tails, which hate the water, which provides this amazing, beautiful membrane that protects the cell. And it's got these carrier proteins that are lodged in the membrane, which allows things to go in and out when it needs to, changing it. And this all just happened? No way! God designed this And you know, she was also having to study endocytosis and exocytosis, where the cell has the ability to get something from outside the cell by wrapping its membrane around it, pinching it off, forming a vesicle, and then allowing it to move inside the cell, where the lysosomes come in, break it down, and take whatever it needs to function in the cell. And it does it in reverse, well, bringing in through phagocytosis or phagocytosis, bringing in either fluids or cells, but then it can reverse the process, go back up this vesicle, can go right back up to the membrane and pop it open and throw stuff out that it doesn't want. It's got waste management. You don't have to pay $25 a week to have a month to have them come in. I mean, it does this, and that's just one cell. Didn't even look at the molecular level or the atomic level, and I didn't even go up to the tissue level, the organ level, or the organ system level. All of this designed by God, structures, all functioning together to allow that cell to exist, and then all of the cells together to exist in what we call life. Wow. Now that's the human body. Now, does it surprise us that it does this? Because when you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, take a look at what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, no structure. Darkness over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And if you read through all of those days of creation, you'll see God implementing and integrating structure and form and function into the universe. Until finally, he gets to us. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So we have both the form or the structure, and we have life. Or put it this way, we have both organism and organization. Both organism and organization. You have all of the structures of organization, but you have the functionality of it, the organism, the life of it. Now, if the body or the cell is a model, if you will, of the church, how does that apply? The church also is both an organism and an organization. And the body is only healthy when they are in balance. And that's the rub. Because churches struggle to maintain the balance. There are some churches that fall on the side of structure, where structure, tradition, becomes everything. This is our 138th bean supper. Annual. Our 145th Christmas bazaar. Structure. The seven words you'll hear in that church just before it goes under: we never did it that way before. They are married to their structure. For them, structure is equal to God. Try to change the carpet in that kind of church. You will go through 27 committees to get there. Because tradition is everything. Structure is everything. This is the way I learned it growing up. So when I was in church, we did three hymns. We repeated the chorus twice. The pastor preached this. This is church. And if you do anything other than that, well, that's not church. Because we're married to the structure. There's other church, however, other side of the coin here, where they are fad chasers. Okay? They'll toss everything out for function. The end justifies the means. For example, some people went with the seeker-sensitive model. They didn't want to do anything to offend unbelievers on a Sunday morning. So they got rid of crosses, they got rid of Bibles, they got rid of anything that smells like church, because their concern was, well, then these people will be turned off and never hear the gospel. We'll have to debate whether that works or not. The thing is in healthy church, you have just enough structure and you have the organism, and together there's life. There's a balance to it. Now, when a church grows, it has to adapt. Take a look, for example, in Acts chapter 6. Up until Acts chapter 6, 12 guys ran everything. 12 apostles ran everything in the church. The structure was these 12 were appointed by Jesus. Well, 11 and then one got voted in. Okay? Matthias got in. So you got 12. And they're responsible for thousands of people. And for four chapters, everything's okay. God's working. The Lord's adding to the church daily. Those are being saved. The structure works. It's functioning. And the church is growing. Everything is running well. Until we get to Acts chapter 6, when the number of disciples was increasing, there's a problem. The Greek-speaking widows were being neglected in the distribution of food. Okay, at this point, the structure they had is no longer functional. And if they do not address that, the numbers will decrease to a place where those 12 could once again manage everything. Because they've reached the point where it doesn't work anymore. Now, in the traditionalist view, this is the way it's supposed to be. These are the 12. They're appointed by Jesus. We will not change. We won't. Others will say, let's just toss the 12 out and let's just do a whole new thing over here. What the early church did is the apostles said, hey, we know what we're called to do. We know what our gifting is. We will devote ourselves to the word of God and prayer. That's our call. But here's what we want to do to reconcile the situation. Let's change the structure. Let's add more that will serve. Let's move away from a model where there's 12 doing it all to let's enlarge and have seven more. And so they add seven more people, what we call traditionally deacons, who would be responsible for waiting on tables, which is what the word deacon basically means. So they're going to take responsibility. These new leaders are being raised up, filled with the Spirit, filled with wisdom, and we're going to have them take care of it. Now look at the result of that. This proposal pleased the group. And if you jump to the next one, oh, there you are. They presented these men. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Notice, the change of structure that was no longer working allowed the church to keep growing healthy. But not only did it allow it to keep growing healthy, if you keep reading chapters 7 and 8, you will discover that those seven then stepped into ministries where God enlarged their ministries, and Stephen became a powerful preacher of the word with signs and wonders, and Philip became a powerful evangelist in service to the king. So that's what we're talking about, healthy functional structures. You have what's necessary to allow the church to grow, so that needs to be biblical, it needs to be functional, but also needs to be flexible. Okay? It's got to be biblical. You can't just do something that's not biblical. Well, let's just throw out having to believe in Jesus. No, that's not going to work. He's part and parcel here. You can't. Well, let's just throw out repentance. You can't do that. Some churches are doing that. They're feel-good churches. You go, you get your cotton candy, you worship, and you walk back out. That's not healthy. The scripture is filled with there is both grace and truth, and you can't toss out one to get the other. Both have to be present. You know, after a while, cotton candy gets sickening. You get tired of it. You need more substance than that. So it's got to be biblical. But not only does it have to be biblical, it's got to be functional. There are some things that you will discover there's no specific verse in Scripture to find, should you or shouldn't you? Thou shalt have an 11 a.m. service. I've read the Bible. You're just not going to find that in there. But does 11 a.m. work? Or does 10 a.m. work? Or does 9 a.m. work? That's functional. Don Sheehan, 6:30 in the morning, so I have the whole day free. But you know what I'm saying? Those are some of the functional things. If it's like a church that, say, is in an area of town where over time, the town's changed. Okay? It used to be a particular ethnic type, and as migration came in, things changed. But they're still trying to do service as if it was the group that used to be there. The structure they had in place. Now, as I was saying, that might be my point. This building better have functional structures. So here's the deal, though. A church that tried to operate out of a mentality that worked in the 50s of a particular ethnic type and particular may no longer work. And yet what they will say is, well, this is the way we did it. This worked then, so we're going to do it now. and the church begins to decay. Can't do that. One of the things that we're changing in our church is the way we do it, where we grew up to 200 twice now, but there's the, and then we went back down again. And the realization is the structure doesn't work where Pastor Ray has to be in charge of everything. So we have been intentionally training and equipping to enlarge the ministry base, changing the structures, helping you find out what you're gifted in, and having you find that place of ministry, because that allows the church to continue to grow, which is healthy. A healthy church grows. So we want to be able to do that. We need to be able to adapt. We need to be able to be flexible, but still be biblical. Does that make sense? So this is what the early church did, and the church kept growing and growing and growing. And we want to be able to do that as well. So really, the challenge for us today is this. Let's take a look at our structures. What are we doing that is enhancing life, and what are we doing that's hindering life in the body of Christ? See, in a healthy church, we don't make churches grow. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God. I used this analogy about 8 months ago. If I have a seed, and that seed goes in the ground, and that ground has all the nutrients that that seed needs, supplied with the water it needs, and the sun that it needs, what will happen to that seed? It'll grow. According to Mark, it'll grow all by itself. Why? Because God breathed life. All right? All we do is stop what would hinder the life. Provide an environment where life takes place. See, the Holy Spirit of God indwells the church. The Holy Spirit of God, it says that we are the temple of God. God's Spirit dwells in this body. I'll tell you this, God is a God of life. And as long as we're not getting in the way of that, life will happen. All by itself, yes, because Christ in the church by His Spirit is bringing life. So if we don't have a passionate spirituality, or we don't have functional structures, or we don't have the holistic small groups, or we don't have loving relationships, it's not that God didn't want to grow the church, but we're putting the church in a place where the conditions are not ripe for growth. So functional structures then require us to examine on a regular basis, not just once every 10 years, how are we doing? Not with the purpose of each other, but saying, what needs to change? What are the functional structures, or what are the structures that are dysfunctional that need to change that allows us to move forward? Because once we get that, then we'll fall back into that passage of Galatians chapter 2, where the whole body, interconnected with its sinews and all these ligaments, will grow as God intended it to grow. And this is a discussion that I want us to have as a church. I want you to begin thinking. I don't want you just to go, okay, that was nice, and leave. I want you to begin thinking, and I want you to begin jotting down and shoot some emails to the board so that we can, and the ministry has it, so we can wrestle together. Not everything you want to change is a God change, but you may have some God changes that we don't have that we need to know about. And in a healthy church, we want to be able to do this. We don't want us to be stuck in tradition that doesn't allow us to change, but we don't want to be fad chasers either. We want to be healthy as a church. You might just have a preference. Well, I just like this. We ought to do this. Okay, fine. That's what you like. But does it help the body, or is it just about you? You know? I mean, there are some churches that want to, wah! With the guitars, and wah! With the drums, you know. I could tell you, in this place, bring earplugs, because you'd hurt your ears. Right? But does that mean that everything we sing has to be a stinking dirge? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. I don't know. Joy to the world ought to be joyful. I just say it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, my wife and I served in a church in Spencerport where I was convinced that every song we played, the organist thought it was a dirge, a funeral thing. I finally looked at her one time. I was a very brash, naive youth pastor. And I looked over and I said, hey, Carol, this isn't a dirge. Speed it up a little bit. So I was leading worship when I said it. It's okay. I was doing worship. You know, but sometimes we get that, and we don't want, you know, what's the only difference between a rut and a grave? The dimensions. We don't want to do that. In a few short months, we're going to be in a new facility, and God is going to enlarge our borders rapidly. We need to make sure now we're prepping the functional structures for what's going to happen then. Does that make sense? Lord, we want to be healthy. We don't want to be complaining about, we like that other bulb better. If the bulb was burned out, we need to move forward. And Lord, sometimes what happens is we put a personal stake in a particular ministry or program, and we begin to own it in such a way that if someone wants to challenge us, we feel being attacked instead of saying, what's healthy for the body? And so, Lord, we pray that as we do this examination, as we prep ourselves for that annual business meeting coming up around the corner in January, that you begin to speak by your Holy Spirit, godly wisdom, not just our wants and desires of what we think we would want, and well, we ought to do it this way because this is the way I was done. Lord, that you would give us your heart. You created the cell with all of its structures in such a way that it works well. You know the DNA of Calvary Assembly. You put that DNA in us about hope, healing, and wholeness. And you know the way best for that message of hope, healing, and wholeness to be integrated into the ministries of our church, but then released in ministry to our community. Lord, we want those structures. We want those structures. We don't want to just run up and start programs. We really do want the wisdom of God, because there's an awakening coming that will be so grand, so great, that it'll be worth all that we're going through now. And so we're praying for wisdom as we prepare for that, that you would show us what needs to be changed, what needs to be removed, what needs to be added in such a way, Lord, that the body functions in maximum health, linked and connected to the head, interconnected with one another in such a way that God is glorified, the church is edified, and sinners are justified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.